Well, greetings this afternoon. Again, in the precious name of Jesus, glad to see all of you. Back to the book of Philippians. I was yesterday trying to share about the overflow, the overflowing life. I found myself really struggling yesterday. I'll just be honest with you. I had a real struggle yesterday. I felt like I was bucking the wind all the way. But I believe that if we experience the overflowing life, once we experience that, we'll know what this book of Philippians is all about. We'll understand it, because I believe that this book was a letter written from the overflow of Paul's life. And not only this one, but I believe Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, all of those came from the same source, came from the same apostle. And there is so much alike in all those epistles. But I love Philippians. It's just a real pleasure to me to read the book of Philippians. I'd like for us, if we could pray. I think we'll keep the song. If you have those song sheets, we'll keep those until the end of this message. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you. We thank you for being the source of life. I know that you're the source of eternal life. You're the source of life that gives us overflow. You're the artesian well that we need to drink from. And I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Bless us today. Be in our midst, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would come and awaken us the truth about Jesus Christ. Your Spirit would come and awaken us that resurrection power, that power that causes us to ascend out of our old graves of sin into a new life. I pray this afternoon that if there's anyone here who doesn't feel that bubbling in their hearts, they'd find it, God. And all of us would glorify you, Lord Jesus, with our life. Live in us. Talk to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we stopped somewhere around verse 18, 19. And I'd like to take on there in verse 19. Maybe read to the end of the chapter. And then I'll probably want to share a little bit through there. But then I'd like to focus in on one verse that I believe is the key verse. I believe it's the key verse to this whole book. And it's not a very long verse. Start reading in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your brethren's and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you is salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. It seems like there was one major desire in Paul's life, and that was that Christ be magnified, that Christ be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. And as we go on down through there, we see that he had a struggle. He was having a struggle whether he would want to stay or whether he would want to go. Whether he would want to abide in the flesh or stay in the flesh, or whether he would want to go to be with the Lord, which he said is far better. But he said it'd be better. It must be better for me to stay, that I can be a furtherance of your faith and your joy, and that I can, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I think the Apostle Paul figured he would again be able to see the Philippians, but I'm not sure that that happened. From what I gather, he wasn't able to come. But he says, whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And I was thinking about that this morning as Brother David was sharing, that was what was Paul's heart. And I believe it was because Paul knew that when people stand together for the truth of the gospel, there's power in it. And you know, I wish that we as Christians in today's world could see that, the importance of standing together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his glory, that we could stand together. And I think that sometimes it's good if we can learn to bow ourselves in something that we hold so strong, that we can learn to bow ourselves to our brother and not be so dogmatic in our way of thinking, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his glory. Because, you know, there is power when Christians are together, stand together. If you look back in the book of Acts, you remember when it talks there about them being of one accord, of one spirit, and of one accord. And when they got in trouble, what did they do? When they were threatened, or when something happened, when Peter was put in jail, and they were going to kill him, they had killed James, and they were going to kill Peter. What did they do? They knew they needed their brother Peter, didn't they? And you know what they did? They got together and prayed. And I don't know how long they prayed, but it seemed like it must have been in the night, way in the night, because Peter came around and knocked on the door, and they were all there praying. They didn't let him in right away. But God was there answering prayers. God sent his angel to deliver Peter. Anyhow, and they were together, striving together for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Peter, who was so needed amongst them. And whenever they got in trouble like that with the law, whenever they got in trouble with the Sanhedrin with all those who were against him whenever they got together, and they were threatened and they were beaten. They got together. What did they do? They prayed and God answered. They prayed with one accord. It just practically uses that word all the time. With one accord, they were praying and God answered. There is strength. I'll tell you, there's strength with that. And I believe that is, Paul's heart was to see that again manifested his power. Anyhow, I see that here, but I'd like to get into the message that I believe that prompted Paul's overflow. That overflow that was coming out of Paul that we've seen in that first chapter. And I think if you read that carefully, you'll see these things in there. You'll see that overflow of love coming out of there. You'll see an overflow of thanksgiving coming out of Paul's heart for them. You'll see he was overflowing with the peace of God. He was overflowing with the grace of God, with the kindness of God, with the goodness of God, with his heart was gentle toward them, I believe. You could sense that in his writings there. And he was full of glory. He was full of rejoicing, even though he had that ball of iron and that chain attached to his leg and couldn't get away. He dreamed about getting back to them, getting back to 800 miles back to Philippi, where he could visit his brother again. I believe he dreamed of that. He was overflowing with joy. He was overflowing with faith. He believed that God would use every circumstance in his life to promote the gospel. Where did that overflow come from? Here a while back, I was talking with someone that lives on a farm there in Holmes County, and they have and I knew that this was there. They built a church, the church that actually we were at when that funeral was. That church has what they call an artesian well. And I remember years ago when they drilled that well, it used to be a school. And they drilled that well, I don't know, they didn't go down very deep, maybe 10 some feet. They said when they drilled that well, it just burst out. And they could hardly cap the well. The water spewed out so high that they had such pressure under that. And that they still, that's the water pressure they have. They don't have, I don't believe they even have a pump to create pressure. They just, it comes spontaneously out of there. And I believe that's the way the gospel is coming out of Paul's life. And that's the way the gospel should be coming out of our life. But where did that source come from? Where did it come from? I believe that source of that overflow came from Christ. And I'd like to focus in on this key verse that I believe is the key verse to this chapter and to the whole book of Philippians. I'd like to share that verse with you. And I believe if you look at it, you'll find out this is where life comes from. This is where the overflow comes from. Verse 21. And I should read this right. So many times I say this wrong. I just say, for me to live is Christ. But that's not what it says. It says, for to me to live is Christ. Notice that that to in there. For to me to live is Christ. Now maybe it's saying the same thing. I don't know. But to me, it looks to me like if you would have asked the Apostle Paul, what's your occupation, Paul? You'd think he would have said, I'm a tent maker. Maybe he would have said that. I don't know. But it seems to me from what I read here, he would have said, for me to live is Christ. That's my occupation. That's what I'm living. That's what life is to me. It's Christ. That's what That's why I'm where I'm at. That's what I do. That's what I think about. That's where I'm going. The whole thing, where I live or whether I die, I want Christ to be magnified in my life. You know what that word magnified means? When you look at it through a magnifying glass, it kind of, things look bigger. You know, some of us old folks sometimes use magnifying glasses because we can't see hardly well enough with our natural eyes. So we use a magnifying glass to bring it out so we can see it better. That means that I want Christ to be bigger than I. You know, a lot of people would like to be big. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to be big. This is something better than being big. It is. It's better than being big. It's better than being the strongest guy around. It's better than being the biggest and the strongest fella. Just to have Christ. He said, whether I live or whether I die, whichever way it comes, I want Christ to be magnified. That was Paul's heart. If I'd ask you this morning, what's your occupation? What would you say? I'd like to go through some of these scriptures. Actually, some of these are in Philippians that I want to touch. I'll be going on through some more to bring out this point again and again. Paul magnifies Jesus Christ. That's my life. That's who I live for. In Philippians, if you turn to Philippians 3, verse 7, let me read that one. Or let me read several verses there. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Doesn't that sound like Christ is more important? Doesn't that sound like that was my life? He said, the things that one time were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. I know of a young man one time, years ago. He was a hippie. Brother David spoke some about the hippies, but this man, his father was very wealthy. And this young boy, he had the opportunity to have all the cars he wanted. He had very elaborate cars. I don't know what kinds they were. Probably Camaros or I don't know what, Mustangs. I don't know what these cars are that are so important. I used to think a Cadillac was probably the most elaborate one, but I wouldn't want one because they eat your pocketbook dry. But anyhow, he had all the cars. I think he told me he had 5 cars. And he was miserable. He had money. He had all access to anything he wanted. But he didn't have a dad. His dad was in business. And he went one time. He was so miserable as a teenager that he was going to kill himself. And he got a gun. He was going to kill himself. He went upstairs where he was going to do it. And he said, he was there and praying. He started praying. He said, God, if you're there, please, please, God, if you're there, if there is such a thing as you, God, then show me a better way or something like that. If not, I'm going to kill myself and end it all. And he he turned around and looked on his bed, and there was a Bible. He opened the Bible and he started reading, and he started reading more and more. And he came to know the Lord. He got converted right there in his room. And he had all this wealth. He had all these cars. And they were worth a bunch of money. They were worth a lot. And he told me, I took every one, last one of them cars. I didn't want no cars anymore. He took them out and he ran them over a bank. Junked them. You know, I don't know. I know about where he's. I think he lives in Florida, but he got married and he joined what was called the traveling ministry. And they would go around and just, him and his wife would live in tents and they'd go travel across the country witnessing to hippies and all kinds of people. And they stayed with us one time overnight. But it was interesting to hear his testimony, how he was willing to forsake it all for Jesus' sake. And that was what Paul did, I believe. Okay. He said in verse 7, that was a rabbit trail, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for also which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, that apprehend means to follow after. That I may follow hard after that which He followed after me hard. In other words, I want Christ. I want to follow hard after Him. After I haven't attained, but I'm reaching for that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It was because Christ was His life. That's why He could count everything else but dung. That's why he didn't think His own righteousness or the law or all His religion that He had learned prior to this. Once He met the resurrected Christ there on the Damascus Road, I believe something happened. Something changed. The reason he was blind, I believe, was because he saw Jesus and he saw the dazzling splendor of that man, of the risen Christ, the ascended Christ. And he saw he was brighter than the noonday sun. It says that light was brighter. Now, that was why he was blind. And that's why he could. Could someone give me a glass of water, please? That's why he needed to be led. Paul saw the one he persecuted, and Paul changed. Paul's life changed right there. You know, and I think that is so vital to our salvation, is that we get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And He becomes the King of our kingdom. Amen. That was good. That paper you had there that he passed out, it says things about a kingdom. And the first thing he says, kingdom has a king. Well, is he your king? If you're in the kingdom of God, he's your king. He's the one you adore. He's the one you love. He's the one that's, first of all, he's the one that, like Paul said in Ephesians or in Philippians there, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. You want to be a servant of Him. He's your life. He's everything your life revolves around. Matter of fact, he's just all to you. Galatians chapter 2. Turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And I'd like to read a verse there. Thank you, Brother John. Oh, I'd just love to see us get a hold of this thing. Because you don't have to pretend. You don't have to pump anything up. You can be yourself. And that's what I think God wants us to be. He wants us to be ourselves. But to be ourselves enveloped in Christ Jesus. Enveloped in Him. Here in Galatians 2:20, it says, this is again Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. By faith, that's who I live for. Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I've died with Him. I've been buried with Him. I'm resurrected with Him. I identify with Him. He's my King. He's the King of my kingdom. I think that's what he's saying here. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. You know, you can learn a lot of things in this Bible school. And in every Bible school you can. I encourage you to learn all you can. But there's one thing you will never learn. You can learn a lot of these things up here, but you need Christ living inside. If you don't have that, your life is going to be miserable. You're going to say this Christianity doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I don't want nothing to do with it. But you need to have that Damascus experience where you see the resurrected Christ. You and I need that. You know, I believe that's one of the main reasons that there's so much apostasy today. It's one of the main reasons that there's a lot of falling away is because there's been a lot of pretense. There's been a lot of pretense. A lot of people learn things in their head that don't get any deeper. What does it mean when Christ, what does it mean when Christ is in you? What does it mean? Let's read another verse. There's one here in Colossians. And again, written by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. There's many mysteries, the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven and things that have been hidden from ages. It says here in 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is it? Christ in you. Hallelujah. The hope of glory. It's Christ in you. And that's the mystery that God wants to reveal to us. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. That's who I am. That's what I live for. That's my occupation. That's my love. It's my desire. I've counted everything else but manure. I've counted everything else but dung. Dung is stinky stuff. Everything else, even the best perfume you can buy, smells like manure compared to this one. I tell you, if you want to smell good, let Christ be your life. Let Christ be your life. You want to smell good. You want to leave a good aroma in your life. Let Christ be your life. Let Christ be your life. That means that I've surrendered my whole life to Him. You know, the Apostle Paul did that, didn't he? He surrendered his whole life to Him. He sold it all for me to live. For to me to live is Christ. That affects every decision that I make. That determines what I let influence me. That it determines who my friends are. That determines a lot of things. How I die. How I live. How I love. What I love. What I think about. It determines my thought life, my speech, my attitude, my time, what I do with my time. It determines where I'm going to go and where I'm not going to go. You know, when a young man starts courting a girl, and some of you may never have had this experience, but I'll tell you what happens. Once they start courting a girl, their mind revolves around that girl. They're always thinking about, you know, they go to bed, they're thinking about their friend. In the same way with the ladies, they're doing the same thing. You know, they think about their friend. It takes the preeminence in their mind, in their thoughts. And it becomes so strong that they, and I know because I remember back in my young days, but it becomes so strong that you just love to be with, to be married, to be together. You want to spend your life together. That's the way it is. That's the way it should be. At least a little illustration of what it should be with us in Christ, isn't it, brothers? Isn't that the way it should be between us and Christ? We want to spend our life together. We want to spend eternity together. He's my life. He's my love. So that may mean I might need to suffer. You know, it tells us in Peter that we should arm our minds to suffer for Jesus' sake. Because will we take that radical a stand when we're that radical for Christ? that often means people think you're crazy. People think you're crazy. People think you're all out of your mind. I know when I got converted, some of them said, Dushanaya Glova. Never heard anything like that. Dushanaya Glova, you've got a new belief. Never heard of anything like that. And in a lot of ways, it was true. It was a new belief. But it made me new, too. It made me different. It made something happen in me that I've never been the same. Never been the same since. And I just love radical Christianity. I don't like this lukewarm stuff. I don't like this. Even though sometimes I'm lukewarm, sometimes I'm not as radical. Sometimes I'm sort of a mercy man. Sometimes I just cool down and calm down. until God wakes me up again. But I want to be like Paul. I want Christ to be my life. For to me to live is Christ. Let's all say that together. For to me to live is Christ. Maybe you can help me when I say it wrong. For to me to live is Christ. I think what's wrong with our churches today is we have a lot of profession, but we have a lot of worldly-mindedness. I believe what's happened in our world today is the world has become friendly with the Christians. And they have agreed with the Christians that the Christian has a good life. A Christian has some good virtues. A Christian has good morals. A Christian has some things that the world says we need. And so Mr. World starts courting the Christian. And they kind of have joined arm in arm. And they've been walking together. And Mr. World has something in mind, and that is to seduce you. Mr. World has something in mind. He wants to seduce you and draw that affection for Christ away from you, from Him. He wants to bring it His way. The instigator behind that whole thing is nothing less than Satan himself. What is a real Christian? What is a real Christian? I think a real Christian is one who can say, Christ is my life. To me to live is Christ. He's my glory. He's my affection. He's my joy. Are you a Christian? Or are you a real Christian? A Christian only in name? Or are we real Christians? I believe that has a, like I shared before, I believe that has a great deal to do with the overflow. With the overflow. A real Christian is one that's uncompromisingly can say, I cannot do it. I can't go the way I used to go. I can't do what I used to do. Well, can't you come with me? Mr. World tells you. You know, we'll have some fun. We'll do some things. I don't think it's really that bad. But the Christian says, I cannot. I cannot. Because Christ is my life. For to me to live is Christ. I'd like to look at some more verses here in Philippians chapter 4. Some more of these radical statements that Paul makes. Philippians 4, verse 11. He says here, not that I speak in respect of want, in verse 11, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Why? Because Christ is my life. I've learned that I can be content with Christ. Now, young people sometimes have a hard time with this thing of being content, don't you? I was young too, and I know. I love to do things. I love to go places. I love to... How many of you have never been out of the state of where you live in? How many of you have been to other countries? Wow, look at that. You know, I think I was... Well, I was 18, or I was, no, I was about 9 years old when I first left the state of Ohio where I was born. But my wife, she was never anywhere else. She never traveled anywhere except in Holmes County and Wayne County until she was 15 years old, I think, or 16. But some of you have been out of the country. You've been in other lands. You travel far and wide. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But I think that something that we can learn is, and should learn, is to be content. And we can. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full or hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things because Christ is in me, because Christ strengtheneth me. I can do all those things. I'm satisfied with a ball and a chain around my leg where I'm at. If that's God's will, I'm satisfied if they come and cut my neck off or my head off of my neck with an axe or whatever they used. I don't know what they did. And that's what happened to Paul. But he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's my life, Christ Jesus. He's my life. And my God can supply all my needs by His riches in glory. He found riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's exciting, isn't it? Oh, is your Christianity and mine, is it boring? Do you feel like a rich man because you're a Christian? Maybe you don't have 2 cents to rub together in your pocket, but if you have Christ, you're wealthy. You're wealthy. You know, and the world don't know that. They don't know that. Do you know they're always grabbing and gribbling and trying to get all they can get, pile it all together, and then you have to build a vault around it to try to save it. And they have to try to finagle their way around it so they don't have to pay taxes on it. And they try to invest it. We try to invest our money so we nobody can get it, you know. Buy some land, do this, do that, you know. So we try to protect what we have. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. But I'll tell you, if that's all we have, we're poor people. If money is all we have, we're very poor. He even goes on, he says, this is how much Christ was in Paul. He says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. I mean, every time you even greet somebody, every time you salute them, every time you say hi, do it in Christ Jesus. We greet you in Jesus' name. You know, everything is in Jesus. He's my Christ. He's my life. What higher name? What higher greeting? What better greeting can you give to one another? I noticed this, that some young people are getting away from this thing of greeting one another. Of greeting one another in Christ Jesus. You know, they come along and they slap their hands together or they go like that, you know. You've seen that. Yeah, supposedly Christian brothers. But you know what? We need to do what the Bible says. Christ is our life, isn't it? He's so precious. He's so precious to us. He needs to be so precious that we even greet each other in His name. And I know we can go through a form. We go through forms in doing some of these things. And sometimes they just get to be just a form. We don't even understand why we do some of the things we do. I think Brother David was sharing some about that today. But the Apostle Paul knew why he could greet everybody in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me greet you. And then he goes on and he says in the very last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The salutation was Jesus Christ. Everything was Jesus Christ. Boy, my time is flying away here. Where am I at? I'm not getting anywhere. Well, we press for the mark. What are your goals? What are your goals? What would you say your goal is today? Is your goal your life, your occupation? That which occupies you, you know, an occupation is that which occupies you, right? Your occupation, what is your goal? Is it a good life? Is it money? What is it? Is it a red Camaro or a big Dodge truck with a Cummins in it? Or what is that other kind that the people like? There's other kinds, but they're big trucks, you know. These big trucks that look so shiny and look so... And they're nothing but a piece of scrap metal with a bunch of, with some paint on it. That's all they are. If that's our goal, we're missing the mark. Maybe it's a pretty girlfriend or a pretty boyfriend. Maybe you would like to have a real handsome young man. And that's your goal. And there's such around. I know there are. But... let me tell you, the best thing for you to have for your goal is to have your life saturated with the glory of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what you want. That's what you're looking for. That's what satisfies you. The world says America is not a Christian nation. And I think it's true. I think they've made a right assumption in that. I think our president said that here sometime back, maybe last year or year before, he said something that America is no longer a Christian nation. Before that, they used to claim America was a Christian nation. But why isn't it a Christian nation? It's because Christ is no longer the king of people's lives. It is no longer, Christ has vanish from the kingdom of God that's being preached. The king is gone from people's lives. The world needs to see people whose life is Christ. Not just a 20-year-old testimony. Not just a profession. Not just an act of baptism. Not just church membership in some denomination. Or a Sunday-going Christian or a Sunday saint. The world needs to see more than that. America will never be a Christian nation unless there's Christians that are real Christians where Christ is their life. Examples. We need examples like that. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Where there's glory in the soul. Where there's glory in the church. Where there's glory in the home. Where there's glory on the job, wherever you are, whatever you do, like the Apostle Paul. I think while he was making tents, he was winning souls. While he was in Caesar's house, chained in there, he got some of those servants, and even some of Caesar's household, it says. I don't know, would that be his children? What? But he got them convinced. He had a little church around his iron ball and his chain. He had a church. because Christ was his life. Christ was his life. It went wherever he went. Christ was his life. That's what we need. We need an example like that. We need the shine, the hope of glory. Christians have that glory in them, don't they? There's something about the Christians that shines. You got that shine? You got the shine? The glory in your soul? Tell you, if you want to look good, ladies, get the shine. Get that shine. I've seen it. I see it in some of you. And I think we need to stir it up that it shines some more. Amen. Get the shine. The world, worldliness brings shame. Do you know that? It's a shame that the world brings to us. But it's shine that the glory of Christ brings to us. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's radiance comes out of you, comes out of us when we're modest. There's radiance in humility. Do you know that? There's radiance in brokenness. There's beauty for ashes. Yeah. We need some examples in that. Christ in you. What is my life? Refusing to do wrong. Changing companions that are evil communicators. I can't do it any longer. I refuse to do it. I've refused to go along with you any longer. When you have a foolish companion, when you have someone who would lead you the wrong way, who would try to get you involved in movies, who would like to get you involved in immoral things, I refuse to go that way. Christ is my life. That's what I'm trying to promote this afternoon. That's what I want for you young people, all of us. They try to get you involved in fashion. Christ is my life. I won't go that way. I won't go that way. I refuse it. I'm taking a stand. I resist the devil and he'll flee. You know, when those temptations come, you can resist the devil. It says he'll flee from you. The Bible tells us to flee fornication, to flee uncleanness. We need to be willing to suffer. Even if they make fun of us, we need to be willing to suffer. They make fun of us. It means living honestly. Living honestly might cost us sometimes some more. Might cost us more to live honestly. Better to live honestly. It's better to live honestly. We're tempted. I'm tempted sometimes. You know, just to finagle it a little bit. To lie a little bit. I can't. Can't do it. Can't do it. Let's be straight. In our taxes and everything we do. Living honestly. Here a while back. Reminds me, a while back I went to a store to get a gallon of milk. And I gave the lady the money for it. And here she turns around. I had a little bit of change, and that I think it was like $2.03 or $3.03. It was, you know, just a little example. Anyhow, that I want to share with you. But anyhow, she ended up, I think I gave her a $5 bill and 3 cents. and the milk was like $3, and she would have supposed to give me $2 back. She turns around and gives me the $5 back. Well, I'd have had the milk for 3 cents if I wouldn't have said a word. But I said, "Lady, didn't I give you a $5 bill?" And she said, she thought a little bit. "Well, yeah." I gave her the $5 back, and she gave me the right change then. But, you know, there's a lot of times, especially down south there where we're at, some of these folks can't figure real good, you know. Their education isn't quite as good or something. And but it's better just to be honest. We got to. We can't be anywhere else. We want to be honest. We need examples of believers. Believers. You know what a believer is? It's somebody that believes these things that I'm trying to say. It's someone that believes these things that the Bible says. It's a believer. We need believers that are full of faith. Believers that believe it like Paul did, who are full of faith. Stephen was one of them. That deacon, you know, they got, he didn't live very long. Stephen didn't. But he was a believer, and he was convinced that Christ was the Christ, the salvation of the world. And he preached to them. He had the opportunity to preach to them. He was full of faith. And when he got done, they stoned him. When they got done, it says, when he got done, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he knelt down. And he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus. And he saw his glory. He was a believer. He was full of faith, and he got to go home real early to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. And it also says in that scripture that his face shone like an angel's. You know, he had that glow. He had that glory in his soul. He had Christ in his life and glory in his soul. And I believe that's why his face was like an angel's. You know, the world just don't understand some of this stuff. I know you do. Many of you do. There may be some of you don't. But many of you do, and if you don't, you need to get it. You need to get it. Get a hold of this. We need to have examples of diligence. Not lazy. I don't picture Paul as a lazy fella. I think he used every moment. Day and night. It says he worked days and nights to preach the gospel and to support himself so he wouldn't be accountable to anybody. The gospel he preached was free. And it was mighty. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't late. He wasn't careless. He wasn't disorderly. Because he had Christ living within him. He was full of prayers. That we need examples of that, of people that are full of prayers, Christians that have Christ living in them, who have that glory in their soul. They have that instant communication with God. They talk to Him. They weep with Him. They intercede. They have the breath. That's their very breath, is prayer. Intercessors weeping. How many of you would be Christians today? How many of you would have found Christ if it wouldn't been that somebody prayed for you? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about that? I don't know. For myself, I don't know who prayed for me. I have a hunch there was somebody that prayed for me. That's why I found Jesus. That's why I found salvation. Somebody prayed for me. You and I need to do the same thing. We need to be those kind of people that are full of faith, that believe that God answers prayer and that God that we can speak to our Lord Jesus and Jesus will speak to people. Or give opportunities, bring people to Himself. We need saints. We need Christians that are full of joy, singing saints. It tells us in the Old Testament, I believe this is in Isaiah, "Ye shall come to Mount Zion." Where's Mount Zion? Is it the church? Is that not Mount Zion? What is Mount Zion? Isn't it the church? Yeah. I believe Mount Zion is the church. It says, "Ye shall come to Mount Zion with everlasting joy upon your heads." Hallelujah. That makes you sing, doesn't it? Paul keeps writing this over and over in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in everything. Rejoice. Rejoice in everything. Why? Because Christ is in you. Christ is your life. To live. Christ is to live. To live. For me to live. For to me to live is Christ. I can't keep that straight, but I know what it means. Well, I'd like to encourage you young people to be those who have the glory. To have that glory in your soul. And I'll tell you, that'll make that overflow come out. It'll make it come out. If you don't have it, get it. I encourage you, you're not ready to die. We're not ready to die unless we got that. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. Well, that's as far as I'm going to go. By the way, we didn't finish the last of that verse. It says, to die is gain. To die is gain. That's better yet. You think having the glory of Christ in your life is good. But let me tell you, Paul says, it's better yet when you die. So the half has never yet been told. Let's sing our song. Be 369 in your brochure there. My life, my love, I give to thee. Are you ready? My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God. I live for Him. Can you all say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Yeah, you're dismissed.